Amen. Good morning. Welcome back to Heartland Hands once again. Won't you turn to your neighbor and say, he's alive. No, no, we're going to do it again. Say it again.
He's alive.
Oh, that's why we live. He's alive. Can you imagine being there on that morning in the early moments of that time when the women went to the tomb to anoint the body, and it's empty and there's an angel there? Who are you looking for? You know, well, we just want Jesus. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. And guys, that reminds us, it reinforces us. It's the rebar that lets us know that God the Father validated everything that his Son said, everything that his Son did, everything that his Son promised is absolutely true. And because of that, we can live our lives in a whole different way, knowing that we too will enjoy that empty grave. Amen. We will not be there to decay. We will be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so I'm always excited about the weekend. Unfortunately, my church was closed due to quarantine on Sunday. The stomach bug made an unfortunate visit there, so we had to shut down. But I got to worship at Compel with my other family there at Compel. And man, that was just fabulous. Those of you that were there, the music, the musicians there are second to none, man. It just brings the house down. It was just so amazing. But it's always good on Resurrection Sunday just to be reminded of the power through the Father, in through the Son, and through the Holy Spirit that we get to enjoy as well. Now, I want to circle back around. Now that Resurrection Sunday is past, I want to kind of pick our series back up, because we're talking about Simon Says. We're listening to what Simon has to say. Simon Peter. And we're following his life. We're following his legacy. We're following what he learned through his years with Jesus Christ himself. So, as you know, Peter went on to become the prolific speaker, the first speaker, if you will, the first preacher for the church. 3,000 people got saved at his first message. So it was all about resurrection. That's the foundation of the church. But how did Simon get to Peter? So we're kind of going to circle back around and pick that story up and go in. I want to tell you one thing. I appreciate more than anything restoration programs. Amen. Leah's House, Warriors, the Detention Center. All of these are designed to be restoration places, places to get better, places to get motivated to do a little bit better. And like Leah's House, it's a mandatory year that you spend with scripture, with beating. No, okay, they don't do that anymore. But the motivation of making you better than you were. The thing about restoration, I used to restore cars. Used to love to work on stuff. I don't do it anymore. But I used to love that. Bringing something that's rusted and antiquated, kind of like Larry, and you just want to bring him back and you can build it better, kind of like the $6 Million Man. We'll make it stronger, we'll make it faster, we'll make it better, you know. So there's something about in our hearts about restoring, making things better than they were before. And that's what serendipity means. Serendipity is looking for one thing but actually leaving with something much better. That's what God does in our lives. We start out with something. He finds us, we follow him, and he leads us to a better place. He leads us to a better us. He makes us better people. Amen? So that's what the goal is for restoration, is to make you better. Those areas, I'm going to bring my Volkswagen up here. Y'all will be blown away. I finally finished my 70 Beetle. Man, that thing is sharp. I'm just telling you. And it's so much better. The brakes actually work. They didn't work from Germany. Hitler didn't want to spend any extra money when he allowed that design to go in. So if you have a Volkswagen original, they didn't have brakes. So I put new brake systems, a better brake system, put better steering, a better motor, one that'll get you down the road, pull the wheels and get you where you need to go. It's restored. This thing is 10 times better than it was when it left Germany. Amen. And so that's what God does for us. He wants to take what we are and make us into who he has us to be. So just real quickly in this series, I'm going to back up just a little bit to Luke chapter 22 and begin to see, because you can't get better until first you fail. Isn't that good? You can't get better. So those that are addicts, those that are had drug issues and things like that, what's the beginning point of your restoration? rock bottom. When you hit rock bottom, you're going to deceive people. You're going to jack people around. You're going to do all kinds of stuff until one day all of your resources, you've run all your family away. You've run all your friends away. You've run all your resources out. You got nothing else. And you find yourself at rock bottom. That's exactly the place you need to be, because there's only one way to look at rock bottom, and that's what? Up. And so that's a good place to be. So often the Lord will give you just enough rope to let you hang yourself in that respect, so that you've got nowhere else to go. That's what I love about prison time for some people, because it forces them to stop that life, and God will grab them and put them in prison, but believe it or not, to protect you from hurting yourself and from hurting others. Sometimes prison is the best place to be, because that's where restoration can begin. You can hear a lot better when it's quiet. Amen. When you're stuck somewhere and you got nowhere else to go, you can hear. God can get your attention a lot better. So we're going to back up to this particular scene in Simon's life. Remember, this is Jesus is speaking to Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked you asked to sift you as wheat. Two things I want you to learn about that. Number one, we have an enemy who is determined to destroy us any way he can. Anybody been attacked by the enemy? Anybody know that you have a target as a believer? You ever been to Target? You get a big target on your back as soon as you become a believer. And now he's got a special interest. If you're not a believer, you ain't hurting nothing. You ain't doing nothing. You ain't making no difference. But when you become a believer, and when you come volunteer for Heartland Hands, and when you start changing lives, and you start getting the word of Christ out, let me just tell you something. He's coming for you. Amen. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. But also, number two, the good news is we have a God who allows certain things in our lives to test us and to strengthen us. What the enemy does to try to destroy us, God says, no, 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 I'm going to take that and flip it back on him and make you stronger, so next time he comes after you, he ain't going to get you. Amen. Okay, thank you. Thank you. I'm glad somebody's listening. So what Satan sends to you for bad, God's going to turn it around for what? Good. He's going to use the enemy's own tactics against him by making you stronger for next time. Turn to your neighbor and say, next time. You know he's coming back, right? One of the most scariest things, I guess, in the story about Jesus, you remember the three temptations that he survived in the desert, passed that test fine without any problem. But the gospel writers say that the devil left Jesus at that point until an opportune time. So you might win this little victory, but how many of you know he's coming back? You got to be strong. You got to be ready. So he goes on, verse 32 says, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Your job and my job is to promote our testimony to everybody who will listen. Amen. Everybody who will listen, because you're who you are because of where you've been. Amen. And from what God has been able to do in your life, he's got you where you are. You need to brag about that. That needs to be something that you need to tell others. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for Jesus Christ. So, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Number one, we have an enemy who sets us up for failure. Everybody got that? An enemy who sets us up for failure. Good news is we have a God who prays for us that we won't. Anybody want to hear better news? Number three, we have a Savior who loves us when we do. Amen. Isn't that good? Got a enemy who wants to destroy us, or makes bad decisions. We got a God who prays that we don't. We have a Savior who loves us when we do. Amen. Isn't that good? And so 33, but he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Two things we learn from that. Number one, we have an enemy who loves to hear us brag about what we're going to do. Anybody with me? Anybody bragged about, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that? Well, I don't need this. I don't need that. We have an enemy who loves to hear us brag about what we're going to do. Number two in that, we have a friend who understands that the spirit is willing. What's the rest of it? But the flesh is weak. Isn't that good? Guys, we have a God who understands we're jacked up. We have a God who understands we're not perfect. We have a God who understands we're going to mess up and make mistakes and has already set provisions in place for that. That's what this weekend was all about. The provisions that God set in place for our screw-ups. Amen? But we have a God who's for us. He's not against us. And I want to, if I can get through this story, I want to share that with you. So He knows the Spirit is willing. How many of you know the Spirit is willing? How many of you have made, all these pledges to God, and how many of you know you really meant it? You really meant it this time. I'm really going to do it right this time. But doggone it, my flesh got in the way again. Anybody with me on that? So Jesus answered this, I tell you, Peter, before now, Luke is writing this kind of, I tell you, Peter. Now, that's kind of a play on that word. You remember, Peter means rock. Peter means strength. Peter means, that's going to be his new name. Even though Jesus gave him that name already, he hasn't earned it yet. Amen? So Luke is kind of stabbing him a little bit. I tell you, Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. How many of you ever had a reality check? Anybody? Let's look at his reality check. Luke 22:54-62 records it. Having arrested him, Jesus, they led Jesus and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Turn to your neighbor and say, at a distance. Two things I want to share with you, or a couple of things about this. First red flag to failure is letting Jesus out of your sight. When you follow Jesus at a distance, you're already beginning to go the wrong way. Anybody with me on that? Following Jesus at a distance will get you in trouble every single time, letting him out of your sight. Now, verse 55 says, now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. This is good. Second red flag to failure, hanging out with the wrong crowd. Oh, see, that's good. I'll preach right there. Peter was hanging out with the wrong crowd. When we spend more of our time hanging out with the wrong crowd than hanging out with Jesus, we'll begin to be swayed the wrong way. Anybody want to get honest and say the crowd is what got you kind of where you didn't need to be? And so we're learning this from Peter's life. He's learning this life. 56, so he's sitting down, he's sitting among in the wrong crowd, 56 records, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But before he thought, but Peter denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. If you're in baseball, it would be strike one. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Ready? Strike two. Then after about an hour passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. But this time things got a little different. But Peter said, now Luke's being nice, man, I don't know what you are saying. The truth of that is, in the original language, Peter started cursing, using language unbecoming of a follower. Anybody ever use, don't raise your hand, language unbecoming of a follower of Christ to kind of make sure you understand. In other words, blankety blank, blank, I don't know that blankety blank, 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 and about on his about 30 or 40th blank, blank, blank. That was the scene. I mean, while he's still cussing and denying Jesus, the rooster crowed. You ever had a rooster crow in your life? You ever had a rooster crow moment? You've already said what you've said. You've done what you've done. And in your mind, that rooster crows. Oh, God, I can't believe I just what? Anybody besides me can't believe you did something? Can I tell you one thing never to say? I'll never do that. Yeah. Can I just tell you? Let's just say it together. I'll never do that. Amen. Don't ever say that again. Because that'll get you. And then verse 61. Let me wind this up with this part. So he's cussing and he's outside. So they're at the Caiaphas house. The trial has started. All hell has broken loose in Jesus' life. Things couldn't get any worse in the scenario. Peter's there in the courtyard with the wrong crowd. They're in there interrogating Jesus, and the punishment has begun. Peter's sitting there and just he's going, I don't know that blankety blank blank blank. And then all of a sudden they bring Jesus out and their eyes meet. And I want you to, Luke recorded it, 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I just want you to think about that scene, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, I want you to focus on that look, because this is not what you think. Because if somebody, anybody ever been betrayed by somebody, how did you look at them? Yeah, you know the look. Women have got the look. I'm just telling you. When you've messed up, and those of you that are mamas, I don't know if it's something in the hormones or something in the fallopian tubes or something, but you get the look. And when we see the look, I've seen it many times from that one right there. I'm just telling you, Larry, can I get a witness? Amen. So there's a look of condemnation when you've done something wrong. Matter of fact, I was in Capel at church, and there was a family sitting in front of us, and the kids were kind of acting up. And I saw that mama look over, cut them eyes. You know which look I'm talking about? Yeah. I mean, instantly, like a laser beam. That didn't know penetrated. There's a look of condemnation that you know you're doing wrong. But that's not the look Peter got. I think to his surprise, Peter expected the look of condemnation. Expected the look of, I can't believe you just did that. Thanks a lot, Peter. Told you I couldn't count on you. I told you you were going to fail. Told you so. Anybody in your life ever said, I told you so, and loved it? Yeah. Jesus never will. Jesus never will. Jesus' look was a look of what? Love. Forgiveness. I understand, Peter. I understand where you're coming from. I understand how you feel. And I understand how bad things look right now. But Peter, what the look said, I still love you. Now, I want to tell you something. What hurts worse? Somebody getting vengeance on you that has done you wrong, or somebody tells you they love you? The worst crying I think I've ever done in my life was when my daddy stopped whipping me. You say, what? Well, when I was, I don't know, 25, no, in my, getting into my teens, 12, 13, you know, how many of you know whippings don't do any good anymore? And I would do something stupid, which I know that's hard for y'all to imagine, so use your imagination. And I'd get in trouble, and I just knew, you know, I was expecting my dad, you know, was about 300 pounds, and you could hear his belt was about 17 feet long, and you could hear when he undid that belt, he came down the hall, and it was jingling like jailer's keys, you know, and I just knew that I was going to get tore up, but I deserved it. I was okay with it. I did whatever I did, you know, kind of thing. But later, my dad, instead of whooping me, he'd come in that room. Michael, what did you do? You didn't make me admit it, you know. Well, I talked back to mama again, or I did whatever, you know, whatever I did, or I wasn't where I was supposed to be, or whatever. And I would say, you gonna whoop me now, Pop? And he said, son, I'm not gonna whoop you. Whew. But I just want you to know one thing. I'm really disappointed in you. Whew. I wish he would have taken a chainsaw and cut my freaking head off. Because that would have hurt a whole lot worse. But can I tell you, that's one look that my God will never give me. My God will never say, I'm disappointed in you. My God will never, but even so, I love him so much. I love the thing that why that hurt so bad was because I love my daddy. I love my daddy with all my heart. And the last thing on earth I wanted to do was what? Disappoint him. And so this is where Peter is. Peter loved Jesus with all his heart, but here he is standing in the flesh, and he's messed up. So verse 62 says, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, it's over. The end of story. Peter blew it. Even after Jesus prayed for him, he blew it. So thanks for coming this morning. Isn't that a good message? No, let's finish real quickly with something Peter wrote 30 years later in 1 Peter. I mean, you know, Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 30 years later of living this life, 30 years later, he understood this concept. He understood this principle. For the next, now we're going to get to the restoration part starting Thursday, this week. But after that, for the next 30 years, Peter was restored. Peter regained that place. Peter spent his life resurrecting this reality. 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11, I'll let you go. He starts out this way, 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. In other words, when you screw up, when you mess up, when you're jacked up, when you're messed up, humble yourselves before the Lord. Lord, I know I blew it again. I know that I didn't do what I should do. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before him. Ask for forgiveness. Get down before him and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. You know my intention was good, Lord, but I just wasn't able to do it. You know what he'll do? Well, you stupid. I can't believe you. No, what does he do? He lifts you right back up. It's okay, son. It's okay, daughter, I got you. Daddy's got you. Daddy's got you. He goes on to say, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. How many of you know God cares for us? How many of you know he wants us to do better? Verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, turn to your neighbor and say grace. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you. Say that with me. Will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You can't do it on your own, but he can. Can I get an amen? He will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast through his power. To him, verse 11 says, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We can't do it alone, but he can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens us. Never forget that. But I want you to never, ever, ever think that God looks at you with anger, with bitterness, with hatred, or with dissatisfaction. You can't do anything to stop God from loving you. Nothing. I think he proved that point 2,000 years ago on what we celebrated this weekend. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for the lessons that Peter has learned and the legacy that he left because of them. It's okay to mess up. It's okay to screw up. It's okay to do dumb things as long as we bring them back to the cross and are reminded that you paid for each and every one of those and that you want us to be stronger through it. You'll allow us to fail so that we'll not fall next time for the same thing. Thank you, Jesus, for never giving up, for finishing what you've started, and for allowing us to live the life of freedom through that empty tomb. In your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.